making more cups. It's a good problem to have. I suggested we could each take a swig, but communion is an awesome thing to do together as a congregation. There's probably not anything more beautiful thing to do to remember the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ together as a church. I want to read just a couple of verses from the book of Matthew. We're about to open it anyway, so if you'd like to open your Bibles, if you're able to juggle juice and matzo cracker and scripture, if not, you can just listen. Matthew chapter 26, begin with verse 26. Jesus is, of course, taking the Last Supper with his disciples. They, at the time, do not know it's the Last Supper. They just know that it's Passover, like they've taken every year of their lives, pretty much, and for the third time with their Lord Jesus, and they're taking Passover, and they're going through all of the Jewish routines of the Passover, and they're symbolically celebrating what they've, all of the Jews have celebrated for centuries of the rescue from slavery from Egypt, and the rescue from the slewing of the firstborn, the last plague of Egypt. Thank you, Rob. Last plague of Egypt, and now Jesus is revealing something to him to them. For all of these centuries, they are taking a meal that is parabolic in a lot of ways and symbolic. And he shows them one more thing. Verse 26 of chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. So why don't we take the bread? He gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. Why don't we eat of it together?" Now, if you remember from Jesus' ministry, this isn't the first time that he said that he was the bread of life. In John chapter 6, he said that if you want to be his disciples, you must eat of his body and drink of his blood. And if you remember, he had many, many disciples who followed him. It wasn't just the 12 that he then called apostles. And many, it says in John chapter 6, followed him no longer. And in John 6, he turned to the 12 and he said, "Do you want to leave also?" And Simon Peter said, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." So this isn't the first time they heard it. But perhaps this is the first time in, we could maybe say, a live drama, a word drama, symbolic, parabolic way, their eyes were opened. Not only for centuries did it mean the sacrificial lamb to where they were not killed, the sacrificial lamb that brought them out of slavery, both literal and figurative slavery, but now he's saying, "This is my body. What's about to happen to me, I want you to now partake. I want you to eat." And did their eyes not open? And are our eyes not opened anew? And when the Lord Jesus told the Apostle Paul, and he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that he gave instructions for the New Testament church for now on, that as often as we take the Lord's Supper, as often as we take what we call communion or Eucharist, whatever we call it, we do show the Lord's death until he returns. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. Let's take the cup. Thank you. Appreciate it. Oh, it's really full. He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's drink it together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, we are doing this parabolic act centuries later, Lord. And we are doing it to celebrate what you have done for us. Lord, we are ingesting a matzah cracker, a piece of a matzah cracker and grape juice. But Lord, we're doing more than that. Though it is symbolic, it's more than that. Lord, we're showing your death until you return. We're celebrating that you will return. We're celebrating what you did when you walked this earth. We're celebrating what you did so that we would not have to, so that we could have restored relationship with the Father. And Lord, we are celebrating that we have new life in you. And God, we are partaking of this. We are putting this in our body, just as we put food in our bodies. We are ingesting you, Lord. We are making you one with us. Lord, we do not just learn of you, we partake of you. God, this reminds us of that fact. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue to worship. Amen. If you guys have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. We're continuing our series, Responding to Jesus, going through Matthew chapters 11 through 13. So we're on chapter 13. And chapter 13 is a special chapter because it's wall-to-wall parables. Depending on how you view verse 52, there's either seven or eight parables just in chapter 13. And so we're not going to look at all of them today. We're just going to look at the first parable. But we're also going to look at what is a parable and what does a parable mean to us and why did Jesus speak in parables and those kind of things. So chapter 13, verse 1, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables." So parable comes from a Greek word, and it's a twofold word. It comes from para and balo, which means near or beside, and to throw. So basically to throw beside or to put beside, to compare next to something else. And it's come to mean an extended form of a metaphor. So to tell a parable is to have an extended metaphor, a long story that is an extended metaphor. A parable is not a fable, and it's important that we understand the distinction, although if you look it up in the dictionary, it'll say it's a synonym. It's really not. A fable is completely fictitious. And a fable is usually has to do with animals, and it is moralistic completely. A parable is moralistic, but it is spiritual in nature, it is biblical in nature, and it is heavenly in nature. When we're talking about a parable anybody can make up a parable, certainly, and some people can view it that way. But when we are speaking of parables, we're talking about in the biblical nature. That's not to say that we cannot come up with a parable that would not fit the characteristics of a biblical parable, even though it is not in the Bible. At the same time, I'm not saying it is then therefore a biblical parable, because of course if it's biblical, then it is therefore in the Bible. So I'm not saying we rewrite scripture. I hope you understand that. But it's important that we understand the distinctions between what a parable is and what it is not. Also, a parable is what is being told is not necessarily actually what has occurred. So in that regard, it's fictitious. But it's not fictitious because it's completely made up. It's fictitious because it hasn't happened. But it could have occurred, and it may still occur. So it's not a bear came up and spoke to somebody like a fable, because that can't happen. Then somebody in the back says, but God can make all things happen. Yes, certainly that can happen, but you get the idea that on a normal basis, a bear can't speak, and in a fable, a bear can speak. So that's the difference between a fable and a parable. So a parable is usually when Jesus says a certain man did a certain thing, most likely that hasn't happened, but it could happen. So that's important. When we talk about what we just did, the Lord's Supper or communion or Eucharist, or even before then, what they celebrated years before, the Passover, it was a form of a parable. It was definitely parabolic in that it told a story. It was an extended metaphor. It was a word drama. But maybe the difference is that it did happen. It certainly did happen both with the Passover. It happened with when the death angel came, they put the blood on the lintel and the doorposts, and the death angel passed over. And then that was a foreshadow, the true meaning did happen. The true spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, did in fact happen. But even still, the Lamb that was sacrificed for centuries, the meal that they had was still symbolic. It was still a picture, as was the bread, as was the wine and everything else in the meal. Everything was still symbolic. So it's important that we understand this, because Jesus tells great stories in his ministry. He tells a lot of spiritual truths through parables. And so we have to understand why he's doing it and what a parable is for us to understand it. And a really good way of at least trying to grasp it is something that the church still does, one of its ordinances, and that is the Lord's Supper is very similar to it. I hesitate to say it is a parable, just because the Lord's Supper is so special. Not that parables are not special, but the Lord's Supper is so special that it's above and beyond a parable. It's above and beyond anything, because it has actually happened. Okay, now let's look at chapter 13 completely. I already said that there's seven parables wall to wall. Depending on how you look at verse 52, it's possible that there's an eighth. Jesus tells us why he uses parables, so we don't have to guess anymore. If you have looked at Jesus' ministry, you might even ask, why doesn't he just plainly tell people what he thinks? Why doesn't he plainly just say it? His disciples actually asked him that very thing. So let's look at this. Let's skip to verse 10 and read 10 through 17 together. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. So this is really interesting. This gives us an insight on parables. That means that a parable is both concealing while yet revealing. So that means when Jesus speaks in parables, if we are his children, meaning we have the Holy Spirit within us who reveals the Word of God. Remember what the Gospel of John says, that the Holy Spirit was revealed to man, given to man in order to reveal the Word of God, was given to show the words of Christ, then that means he reveals to us what Jesus is saying. So it's revealing to us, but those who do not know Christ, it's concealing. So he did this on purpose. Why? Some of this we don't understand. Why he did that? There's a part of us that may say, well, Jesus, why didn't you just want to convert everybody and just say things plainly? Because he had his reasons. Verse 12, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 6. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So this is what a parable is, and this is why Jesus chose to speak in parables. And now we have it, and it's a great wealth of understanding and knowledge for us. And I don't know about you, but I tend to learn better in pictures. Just show of hands, I mean, we all know that there's different ways of learning. How many people learn better in pictures? Yeah, a lot of us do. And Jesus understood that. He was the best communicator who's ever lived. And so maybe some of that is because we're born again. Maybe if we weren't born again, we wouldn't understand parables. We wouldn't be able to even learn in pictures, period. I don't know the answer to that fully. But Jesus was a master communicator. Okay, now we're going to go into the first parable, and that is the parable of the sower. And what we're going to do is the section we already read, we're just going to skip over. Because what he does is he tells the parable, and then the disciples say, what's the deal? Why are you talking like this, basically? Why are you talking gibberish? Why are you talking in parables? And then he says, what? You don't understand what I said? Here's the interpretation. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read the parable and then read his interpretation one right after another. Okay? Here we go. Let's move back up to verse 3. Chapter 13, verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Okay, so best thing to do. I don't know if it's best for you to close your eyes. No, it's not best for you to close your eyes because you'll fall asleep. Don't do that. I've got a very soothing voice, I've been told. It brings the peace that passes all understanding, so don't do that. But as I'm reading, as you're following along, try to picture it in your head, okay, to the best of your ability. So like maybe your farmer has coveralls on. Maybe your farmer has a straw hat on, whatever. Okay, try to picture it. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples were like, huh? So, let's skip to verse 18. This was, they were like, why are you talking like this? Please explain. So, verse 18, Jesus says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." There's a lot of people in the church like that. Verse 22. "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Verse 23, "But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Okay, now let's look at each one and go with them each one by one. Okay, here's the soils. We see that the sower of the seed sowed on different soils, four different soils, along the path, rocky places, among thorns, and good soil. Right? Everybody following? Now, let's talk about this scattering method. Before we talk about the soils, this is known as the parable of the sower, or the parable of the seeds. It's very rarely known as the parable of the soil. If ever. I don't know if I've ever seen in a Bible like the heading, the parable of the soil. To me, it's maybe tells more about the soil than anything else. So we're going to look at the sower. We're going to look at the soil. We're going to look at a lot of things. But first, let's look at the sower and the scattering method. Okay, first of all, it never is addressed as a positive or a negative. In other words, it never says that the planter or the sower, so sower is not sewing a needle and thread. It's an antiquated term, but sower means planter. Okay, so everybody understand that. When we say sower, it just means somebody who plants seeds. So the sower, it's never in Scripture said, Jesus never points out whether he's doing a good job or a bad job. So therefore, we cannot determine if the sower is doing a good job or a bad job, right? What Scripture is silent about, we cannot be dogmatic about. That's a principle of interpretation, okay? Really important. Now, we can make deductions. We can maybe have an opinion. Well, I think he did a good job, or I think she did a great job, or a bad job, or whatever. But we cannot be dogmatic about it. We cannot say it absolutely is this way because Jesus is silent about it. So we don't know if it's positive or negative. Let's look at the possibility of both. First of all, could it be that the sower is lazy and haphazard? There's a case to be made for that. There's four different soils, and it looks like, possibly, that the sower is just going, has a bag of seeds and it's just going like this. Right? Maybe? Just taking soil and like, all right, let's get this over with. Let's just sow the seeds. Throw it out of the bag. Wherever it lands, it lands. Hey, I got somewhere to be. Right? It's possible. Could be. Maybe. Could be not focused and spirit-led. You may look at this and say, well, if the sower was really praying, if the sower was really led by the Spirit of God, they would know where to sow their seed. They wouldn't be wasting their time on rocky soil. Wouldn't be wasting their time on sowing along the path. Wouldn't be wasting their time knowing full and well that that person is too deceived by wealth and riches to even be planting that seed there. I've heard those kind of things in evangelism, have you? Or could be that this person is compassionate and passionate and driven and sowing the seed constantly while you and I are sleeping in and watching entertainment and playing video games and doing whatever. This person is a soul winner and just sharing Jesus in word and deed and just casting their seed everywhere and hoping for the seed to take root and leaving the results to God. It all depends on how you look at it, right? Is it up to me to know the condition of the soil? How can I necessarily look at a person's life and see the condition of their soil? Am I God? Right? Do you see? It all depends on how you look at this. Is Jesus definitive on what's what here? No, he's not. Not yet, anyway. So, it's possible it's one or the other. It's possible maybe it's both. We do know that the success rate seems to be pretty low. Of the four soils, only one has a success rate. Only one is growing. And that rate is great. It has a great crop. Some's growing great. Some is just growing incredible. Has a crop 100-fold. So we don't know for sure. We just know this scattering method is some soil is good, some soil is bad. We know this much, though, that some look at this negatively, some look at this positively. How does Jesus look at this? I want to ask that. Throw out an answer. How does Jesus look at this? Positively? Anybody else? It just is what it is. Again, it's never addressed. We don't know if it's positive or negative. It is what it is. He doesn't say positive or negative. If I was leaning any way, it would seem positive. It doesn't seem negative. He doesn't seem to say, Mr. Sower or Mrs. Sower, what are you doing? You did wrong. Okay. Now, let's look at each one along the path. So just so we're aware, along the path means people are being, this is where they walk. So the seed is being trampled on, being walked on, right? If the seed is lasting long enough, because we know that the birds of the air are coming and picking it off almost immediately. So if the seed is even lasting long enough for somebody to walk on it, that's along the path. It's not where you plant. It's possible that when the sower is throwing seeds, that it bounced. It maybe was never even meant to be there. So that means maybe this person overheard. I don't know. It's hard ground. Seeds stay on the surface for this person. The growth is none, Scripture says. The hindrances, it says, let's read this here, verse 18. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, now, this is the NIV English version. Other English versions say just about the same thing. When you first hear that, you're like, well, that's not that person's fault if they don't understand it. They need a teacher. They need somebody to explain it to them. They need somebody to explain it to them. Maybe. But in the Greek, it really means does not take it in. Or another way we could look at it is they don't want to understand it. That's really the import of this right here, is along the path means that it's hard surface. Their heart is hardened, that they hear it, but it doesn't get in deep. The whatever inches this is, I've heard it before, but I forgot. It's here, but it doesn't get in here. It doesn't sink in deep. They don't understand it means they don't necessarily want to understand it. They don't do what's necessary to let it get in deep for it to make heart change. And the result, Satan immediately snatches it. When he tells the parable, he says, birds of the air come and pick it off. Other places in Scripture talk about how demons are likened unto birds of the air or fowls. And so the picture we have here is literally demons or spirits, evil spirits, picking it off. As it comes in, it's immediately picked off because there's maybe a small part that wants it, but then there's a larger part that doesn't really want it. This is along the path. Rocky places. Receives it enthusiastically. Have we seen this before? I can't tell you how many times people come into the church. These are the ones that are like, oh my gosh, yes, yes. And do you need anything around the church? I'll do it. And they're like, man, this person's awesome. Yay. And I'm not saying this is wrong or anything, but I've seen this before where there's like this joy to them, but then there's no roots. Now, you could say, well, isn't that on the church? Isn't that on somebody to disciple them? Yeah, I think there's a small part, maybe a large part to it. There's a part to it for sure, one way or the other. But it's also this individual. It lasts a short time, Scripture says. Let me read it here because there's three different things that have to do with time with this individual. Verse 20, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the one who hears the word, here's the first one, at once receives it with joy. I don't want to hear anymore. I've got it. Woo! That sounds great. Man, I'm pumped. That's good, okay? At once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. It doesn't last long. Maybe by the parking lot, you're like, man, Burger King sounds good. What did that dude say in there again? He told a funny story. That's all I remember. Oh, well, man, those fries sound really good. Just a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. There's the third thing that has to do with time. Quickly falls away. Quickly comes in, quickly falls away. Persecution because of the word. Now, persecution because of the word, we generally think of beheadings and things like that, but persecution because of the word may just be, choose this day whom you will serve. And I've got to be serious about God, I'm out. If that's what I have to do. I thought it was just, I felt pretty good about myself. I was making a pretty good decision in the church, and you know, I felt good. You know, things were, seemed like it was a good decision, sort of like losing weight. And so, yeah, I was in, you mean I've got to treat people better? I've got to stop lying? I've got to stop doing the things that I'm doing? I feel persecuted, and I'm out. And it happened quickly, like an hour later, and I'm out. That's what I'm talking about. Quickly falls away. Among the thorns. Ground has other things growing in it. The ground has other things growing in it. The ground has other things growing in it. Man, what a picture for us. Whether that's thorns or thistles or other flowers, other pretty things that distract us. The ground has other things growing in it. Yeah, it's got the seed of the Word of God growing in it too, but man, it's got other things growing in it too. Other things that distract us, get us off track, and it starts choking us. That's a picture for a lot of us. You know, we may not identify with deceitfulness of riches. Because I don't know about you. I mean, it's like, riches? What? Right? I mean, but the other stuff, oh, I can identify with that. Pretty little shiny things. Okay. Yeah, right? All that flour? Yeah, I can dig that. The growth, none. It says no fruit. No fruit. Now, this, you know, some weeds can grow just great. Just great. Look all nice and green. If you come to my house, I look like my yard looks nice and green. Most of it's weeds, though. Looks good, though. And I'm fine with that. Seriously, I'm totally fine with that. I mean, if I was allowed to and I could afford it, it would be all concrete. And I'd paint it green, put a basketball hoop on there, good to go. Worries of this life, holding on to both the world and spiritual things. This is probably most of us. The other things we fall into sometimes, but this is probably most of us most of the time, most of the church, big C, not just Church of Whistling Pines, but most of the church. And it gets choked out, making it unfruitful. And it seems like we grow a little bit, and you know, we get serious, and we get round up, and we're like, I'm getting rid of these boogers. You know, I'm going to be serious. And then a few things start, you know, coming up and starts to choke us out, and we're like, I'm tired. I'll get it next week. Or I'm out of Roundup. I'll go to the store later, right? And we keep putting it off, and this is what happens. Last soil is the good soil. Why is there only one good and all of these bad? Because we live in a broken world because of sin. It's hard. We were in prayer meeting last night, and we talked about how difficult it is to live in this world. We were talking about just our teenagers and stuff and everything that they have to combat in this world with drugs and things. And not just teenagers, but we just happen to be talking about teenagers. And it's just difficult in this world to live. But Jesus said that. He said that it will be difficult. And he said, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we have to remember that. Good soil. He said it's fertile and rich. Listen to what he said, verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. You might think, well, there you go. I don't understand this. It's Greek to me. Sorry, bad joke. No, again, remember, it's not just that, oh, I understand every little bit of it. I understand every nuance. No, it's I let it in. I let it in. I want to understand that it goes from here to here. I let it in. I let it transform me. That's what understands means here. I let it transform me. And so the ground is fertile and rich. The growth, 100, 60, or 30 times over. In other words, you plant one seed, and really you should just expect one plant or one tree or one bush, and I need to stop because I'm not a horticulturist or a farmer or anything else, so I'm going to get something wrong, but you guys get the idea. And you get more than you should have out of the one seed. That's what he's saying. The hindrances, there's none mentioned. That doesn't mean that there isn't any, but he just doesn't even mention any. And the results, not every believer is equally fruitful. Hear that. Just as he does not mention that the one that scatters is lazy or that the one that scatters is so driven. He doesn't mention that. He also doesn't mention that the one that only has a 30 times over bountiful harvest is somehow less than the one that has 100 times over. He doesn't mention that. He just says some have 30, some have 60, some have 100. It's just a fact. Just as it's a fact, what he's talking about, that the one that scatters, you have a 1 in 4 chance of having any results. It's just a fact. It's not good. It's not bad. It's just that's the way it is in this world. It's just a matter of a fact. It reminds us of the parable of the talents that we'll get to, not in chapter 13, but later on. If you remember, one, he has all of this. The results are all the same. You were faithful. You were faithful. What he's looking for is faithfulness. Okay. So I want to ask you another question. Are we responsible for our soil? So along the path, are we responsible for people walking on us? Are we responsible for our soil being hard? Is the thorns the soil that has thorns, are we responsible that there's thorns in there? Or maybe are we taking the parable too far? Can we take parables too far? I mean, just like any illustration, it breaks down eventually. I would say that because I agree with Jerry. We are responsible for our soil. Now, we aren't responsible for the parents that we have unless, of course, we have the opportunity to pick our parents. Now, when we adopt, we can pick our kids, which is cool. We can't pick our parents. There's some things we can't choose, of course. One thing we can always choose, though. In Luke 8:18, Jesus says, "Take heed, therefore, how you listen." Take heed, therefore, how you listen. That's how we can always choose. That's what we can always affect. We can't affect our upbringing necessarily. We can't affect anything else. We can affect how we respond. We can affect how we listen. And so we may be receiving the seed along the path, but how do we listen to the word? Instead of not understanding, in other words, not letting it come in, we can affect how we understand, how we listen. Finally, I want to talk about 1 Corinthians 3, 6-9. Most of you will understand this is when they're arguing about, "I'm from Apollos." "No, I'm from Paul." "No, I'm from you. I'm from you." You know, it's always arguing going on in Scripture. And we wonder why we argue in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. "I planted the seed," Paul says. "Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." Ultimately, God makes things grow. He tells this parable of the soils. He's trying to give input. He's trying to give a message, spiritual insight on the condition of man's hearts and the condition of the sower, the person, you and I, that are called to sow seeds. It only can go so far. It cannot cover every single aspect of every single thing. It cannot. Ultimately, God makes things grow. God can make a apple tree grow out of a sidewalk without a seed because he's God. So ultimately, God can make things grow. Ultimately, God affects all things. And we have to remember that. And so as a sower, we are called to sow seeds. We are called to water one another's seeds. Maybe Jerry sowed a seed and I come along and I water it. Or I've sowed a seed and Jerry comes along and waters it. He's nothing, I'm nothing. You're nothing. What did the pastor talk about today? I don't know, he called me nothing. That's all I remember. Good. That's all you remember? That's good. It's good listening skills. We're nothing. God is everything. Verse 8. "The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." We're all in this together. And our soils are all in this together. We're all dirty. Dealing with people is dirty, just as dealing with plants is dirty. And that means also speaking the truth in love to one another means if we see thorns, we see weeds getting into each other's flower beds, you know, we have to help each other. We have to say, you know, hey, something's going on. We need to help one another. Could have the worship team come up. I want to have a time of prayer. There's definitely needs here this morning. I know that. I want to ask Sybil to come up, if I may. She's going to start treatment tomorrow, and I'd love for us to pray for her. Sybil, if you could come up, please. Is there anybody else here that needs prayer in their bodies or in their minds, anything maybe that this message has ministered to you and you need prayer for? Yes, Bob. Their head and face. Okay. Is there anyone here? Is like pain or something? Bob, pain? Bob, are you saying pain? Is there anybody here that has pain or something wrong, like in your head or your face? Charlotte. Mary, come on up. We'll pray for you too. Charlotte. Yeah, Charlotte definitely had a fall this week or last week or sometime. Definitely pray for you as well. Big Daddy, come on up. Okay.
My mother's not here. She's 82 years old.
She had a fall.
And last Saturday, she fell face down in the concrete, and her whole face is black, blue, purple, red, green, both eyes, nose. We thought she'd broken her nose or possibly her skull, but CT showed everything great. She's doing all right, but her face is a mess. So I don't know if that word could be for
sure.
My mother.
We'll pray for her too.